Well, I want to welcome you again this morning, and we're going to begin a series of messages, Fred and I are, called Becoming a Kingdom of Priests in a Prodigal World. And the subtitle is Building the Father's House, a House Filled with the Father's Love, that the fatherless may find the Father, the homeless a home, where the unloved are loved, the untouched are touched, and the unreached are reached. Amen. This morning, I want to speak to you about the subject of judgment. And before I begin, let's just open with prayer. Father, just thank you again for today. I thank you for these awesome men and women who have come here this morning. Lord, I know many are on vacation, and we just pray your blessing upon all those who are away, that you'd give them rest and refreshment. And Lord, for us here this morning, God, may we just hear again afresh and anew from your word, and may it take deep roots in the hearts of our souls, and may it bring forth fruit for your kingdom and for your glory, Father. God, we just thank you. We're so grateful that we can just look into your word anytime we want, day or night, and that it's an eternal word, and that it means just as much to us today as it did thousands of years ago as it was written and spoken and practiced, Father. So thank you, Lord Jesus, that it is an eternal word and that you are the word of God. And then as we look to you, Lord, you give us life, you give us sustenance, you give us truth, and you enable us to live in a way in which you've called us to live. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your shalom, your peace. And Lord, we just want to abide in it day by day. As this is the first day of a new week, Lord, equip us, empower us, envision us for the week ahead, Father, that we might go forth and do that which you've called each and every one of us to do. And we ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This message has actually been something that's been in my heart since back early in the year, and just was waiting for the opportunity to share it. What really provoked my thinking was what you'll see following. How many of you have heard the name Dr. Michael Brown? How many of you know that name? Okay, he's a Jewish believer. He has his PhD. He's a very scholarly individual, and he writes for Charisma Magazine. He has a radio show. He does all sorts of things, and he said these words back early in the year. He said this, and I quote, "From the dissonant jazzy sounds to the cabaret dancers, it was nothing less than shockingly irreverent." He wrote that in an article for Charisma News. Continue to quote, "Obviously, I didn't have all the facts, but what possible explanation could there be? The whole cabaret arrangement was atrocious, inexcusable, irreverent, mocking. The list goes on and on," he says. "Still, I do not want to speak or act without more information or a clear leading from the Lord." Now, what in the world might he have been referring to? Okay, well, I'm going to show you. All I could grab is 10 seconds. 10 seconds of that with which he was referring to. I don't have any sound with it. Yeah. Shocking. All right. So, yeah. So, anybody heard of Hillsong? All right. This is Hillsong's rendition of Silent Night. Huh? There's Hillsong London, Hillsong New York, Hillsong Australia. They all come out of Hillsong Australia. This particular rendition was done in London, but they're all part of the Hillsong network of churches. Now, how many of you think very highly of Hillsong? Okay, how many of you might think a little less highly having seen that? Yeah. So I did some Dr. Michael Brown, to his credit, did some research. And I did some research as well, personally. And what this does not show us very clearly is that, indeed, they did put on a performance like this for their Christmas pageant. But the purpose was to demonstrate how the world viewed the birth of Christ back in the time of Herod and how the world today celebrates Christmas. And it was followed later in the production by an extraordinarily reverent, very serious, very heart-rending production of Silent Night. Now, what happened? You didn't see the whole picture. People grabbed this. This went out viral. They actually shut it down, Hillsong did, because it created such a controversy. People were calling it Unholy Night. And now let me just say this. I went on to look into some more aspects of what Hillsong is doing and what they're presenting. And some of it's a little edgy, I have to say, even for me. But the problem is that we jump immediately to what? Conclusions, judgments. Thank you. Yeah, and to Michael Brown's credit, he said the following. The Hillsong Unholy Night controversy reminds us that we must be very careful in how we make our judgments, not judging by mere outward appearances, but rather judging righteously. Brown says, it is a lesson we should all learn well, since we will be judged in the same way that we judge others. And it's a lesson I try to remember before I ever write or speak, since it's far better to wait and be sure than to launch an unrighteous attack. Yeah. So, with that as an introduction, if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, or your iPads or iPhones or Androids, Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. The Passion Translation translates that verse this way. Refuse to be a critic full of bias towards other, and judgment will not be passed on you. For you'll be judged by the same standard that you've used to judge others. The measurement you use will be used on them will be used on you. Now let me begin by sharing what Jesus is not saying. Okay? First of all, Jesus is not saying that there's no place for judgment or judgments. We see them every day in our life. In the Olympics, which just began. How many of you have begun to watch some of the Olympics here? It's easy to get captivated for hours on end, isn't it? Yes, and we have a family here who has a vested interest in it. Yes, and go USA volleyball team. So, but the Olympic is, this is an old picture, by the way, obviously. It's full of judges, isn't it? Okay, the gymnastics, they're judging them. In the volleyball, in all the sports, the referees who are judging. So there's a place for that, is there not? Our beloved Orioles are judged by umpires, some with whom we agree and some with whom we disagree, right? And so there is a place for that. And how many of you are grateful for our judicial system? Okay, I mean, again, it's not always right, but I am very thankful that in America, we practice what is called habeas corpus. Who knows what that means? That means you're innocent until proven guilty. Do you know that in most of the world, and I've traveled to a lot of places around the world, in most of the world, probably Sierra Leone too, huh, Pharaoh? In most of the world, if you're arrested, you're guilty and you have to prove your innocence. So you may languish in jail for a year, and I'm sure I don't need to tell you that the jails aren't like they are here. No air conditioning, no TV, no volleyball, you know. You may languish in jail for a year before you even get to court to prove whether you're innocent or guilty. You see? So I'm very thankful for that. So Jesus is not saying that there's no place in this world, there's no place for judgment. He's also saying he's not saying that there's no place for discernment. Took you all a minute to figure out what that said, didn't it, huh? Debbie, you guys going to open an office in Canada now? For the benefit of those listening on tape or on the podcast here, there's a real estate agent asking the question, moving to Canada, we can sell your home. It has a picture of Mrs. Clinton and Mr. Trump. So I'm going to get a little dangerous here and shell a political joke, but this joke puts down both sides of the party. So hopefully I won't offend. I'll either offend everybody or no one. How about that? So so you won't judge me. Thank you. Yeah, Bob said they won't judge me. Thank you. Yeah, so it seems that Mr. Trump was planning to go to church one Sunday, and so they contacted the pastor ahead of time and told him that, and they said, Donald Trump is coming to your church this morning, and we'd like you to introduce him as a saint. You can laugh. That's okay. So anyway, so the pastor said, well, I don't think I can do that, you know? And he says, well, gee, I'm sorry, but Mr. Trump was going to give $500,000 to your building fund. Well, I think maybe we can figure out a way to say something. So Mr. Trump arrives that Sunday morning, and so the pastor gets up and he goes, you know, we have with us this morning one of the candidates for the president of the United States, Donald Trump, and our church really can't agree with a lot of his positions. He's an arrogant man, and he tends to bully people, and he is really down on immigration, and there's just so many ways that we can't go along with a lot or much of what he's saying. But, however, compared to the other candidate, Madam Secretary Hillary Clinton, he's a saint. Now, depending upon your political views, you can spin that story either way. You know, you can whichever way you want to use it. But, and I'm not even going to, I mean, if we took a show of hands in here, we'd have about a third of the people for Donald Trump, a third of the people for Hillary Clinton, about a third of people saying, I'm not even voting. You know, so I don't want to go there. But God has not called us to not use discernment. That's not what he's saying when he says, do not judge. But it is what we are going to talk in a minute about what it does say. But let's finish the passage first, okay? So Matthew 7, and so the passage continues, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, that passage is so familiar that I feel it's almost become too familiar to us. This is Jesus saying these words. This is our Lord. This is God incarnate who's speaking to us and saying, men and women, brothers and sisters, you need to be careful because you might be looking for a speck in your brother's eye when in fact there's a log or a plank or a beam in your own eye. Now, is it wrong to look for a speck in a brother's eye? I mean, is it wrong to have, if any of you had a speck in your eye, like a piece of salt? I mean, it's very painful, yes. So you are very thankful if there's someone that can help you get that speck out of your eye. So that in of itself is a good thing. The problem is when we become fruit inspectors or speck inspectors. And I invite you to turn with me to another scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and the first few verses there. I'm going to read a little more too. I don't know why I had two on there. But anyway, Second Samuel chapter 12. So this is Nathan the prophet who's visiting David. Now David, as you know, had fallen into sin. He'd committed adultery with whom? Bathsheba. And he had was responsible for the death of her husband, whose name was Uriah. Right. And so Nathan the prophet comes to David. And begin with verse 1, the scripture reads, so the Lord sent Nathan to David. When Nathan arrived, he said to him, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. It lived and grew up with him and his children. It shared his meager food and drank from his cup. It slept in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest. David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he has done this thing and shown no pity, he must pay four lambs for that lamb." Nathan replied to David, "You are the man. You are the man." I don't know of a better example of someone seeing the speck in someone else's eye and ignoring the beam or plank in his own. And God spoke directly to David's heart through those circumstances. And so I want to challenge you this morning. I want to show you a series of pictures, and I want to ask you some questions about these pictures, and I want you to make a critical analysis of what you're seeing. The first one's going to be kind of easy, okay? Which one of these is really a nun, a servant after the God's own heart? Okay. We got Mother Teresa and Whoopi Goldberg and Sister Act. That actually was a pretty funny movie, so yeah. But okay, so that's got that one, all right? Let's try the next one. Which one of these is a Muslim woman? All of them? Okay, one on the right. Anybody else? Hard to tell, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, but the one on the right is a Muslim woman. Guess who the ones on the left are? Dorothy, you might know. They are Orthodox nuns. Your granddaughter's an Orthodox nun, right? Yeah. That's the dress for an Orthodox nun. Interesting, isn't it? Notice how quickly we can jump to a judgment of one thing or another, right? All right, how about this one? Which man is the man of faith in this picture? The man on the left or the man on the right? Just again, for the benefit of those listening, both of these men are covered with tattoos. The man on the right, though, has this incredible mural on his chest of the crucifixion. I mean, it looks like something out of a cathedral. It's gorgeous. It's black and white. I'm sorry, I can't get you the colors there. All right. Well, the man on the right is a prisoner. He's been incarcerated for life in federal prison. The man on the left is one of my heroes of the faith, Nick Billman. If you don't know that name, Nick Billman is an awesome worship leader. He's actually led worship here at one time. And he has a ministry, interesting in regard to the Olympics. In Brazil, he and his wife reach out to women, young women who have been trafficked. And they have this incredible ministry there. Interesting, isn't it? And great music. Yeah, I love his music. I listen to his worship music all the time. So, how about the next one? Getting pretty good at this. A little tougher, huh? Yeah, which one is the woman of faith who's serving the Lord? Well, again, for the benefit of those listening, this woman on the left is a very attractive blonde woman with a North Face shirt on or jacket. Looks very, very nice. She's smiling into the camera. The woman on the right looks a little less inviting. She's covered with tattoos, a bit of a severe look on her face. Yeah. Serious look. Thank you. That's better than severe. Thank you. Serious is a better word. Thanks, whoever said that. Yeah. Well, the woman on the left, I grabbed this off the internet, of course. The woman on the left, that's a mugshot on her way into jail. All right? That's a real mugshot. Yep. The woman on the right, her name is Nadia Boltz Weber. She's a Lutheran pastor. And she has an incredible ministry to people who are down and out. The name of the church that she founded, House for All Sinners and Saints in Denver, Colorado. House for All Sinners and Saints. Now, here's a little different picture over there. How about that, huh? Amazing, isn't it? So the problem that we, and I'm speaking in the larger body of Christ, I want to say this first parenthetically. I'm so blessed personally, and I know Fred would say this if he were standing here by our church. I don't see a lot of people judging others and doing some of the things I'm talking about. However, it's in all of us, isn't it? It's in all of us. And it's something we have to constantly be vigilant about. And I'll explain that more in just a minute here. Because what we're dealing with is censoriousness. Censoriousness. Thank you. Yes. What is that word? That's a big word in it. Yeah. Obviously, censor or censorship comes from that word. But I want to quote from John Stout, who writes this about that. It is a compound sin consisting of several unpleasant ingredients. It does not mean to assess people critically, but to judge them harshly. The censorious critic is a fault finder who is negative and destructive toward other people and enjoys actively seeking out their failings. He puts the worst possible construction on their motives, pours cold water on their schemes, and is ungenerous towards their mistakes. End of quote. That's what I'm concerned about. That's what we can all be guilty of, can we not? Yes. Let me share with you a video of people who have been a part of the church. Oh, wow, that was interesting. Part of the church, or perhaps still are, but in one way or another have felt judged.
When I gave my life to the Lord, I was a stripper, and I made a decision to completely change my life. I had no idea where to go to church, what to do, how to dress, and one day I was sitting out at a coffee shop, and some girls were walking around, and they were telling everybody about their church. Well, I was so excited. I thought, this is going to be it. This is going to tell me where I can go. Maybe they'll be my friends, and instead, they took one look at me, and the way I was dressed and how I looked, and gave me a dirty look and passed me over.
I was going into fourth grade, and that summer my parents sat me down and told me that they were getting a divorce. And I remember being blown away by that. And then on top of that, we showed up at church over the next few weeks, and I just remember feeling this difference there, that we weren't supposed to be there. Like, you know, we had divorce slapped around our chest. And for me, it made me feel like there was something wrong with me.
I trusted Christ when I was in high school. Decided to go to Bible college so I could figure out some of the answers to my questions as far as the Bible and God and making that work practically. During my senior year, I really felt like instead of getting answers and getting help with some of my questions, I got rejected, in so much as even the college president calling me out in one of the classes and basically saying, if you just, you know, if you still have questions this late in the game, you just don't get it.
I grew up in a church for 20 years, and when I went to college, I made a few mistakes and got pregnant out of wedlock. I knew there would be trouble, I knew there would be gossip, but I never expected a phone call from the pastor asking me to resign my membership.
Well, for the first time in my life, I was really coming back to God. I was trying to
to really reconnect with him. And my life was a mess. I was going through divorce. I was in debt. I didn't have any friends. And so I actually wrote a letter to a friend of mine that I knew from high school. I knew that she was a pretty strong Christian. And I thought maybe we could start up a friendship. So I sent her a letter. And a couple weeks later, I got a package back in the mail. And I opened it up. And there was no letter. It was just a pamphlet on why divorce is a sin.
Well, I struggled with same-sex attraction all my life. And being a Christian and brought up in a Christian home, Christian school, I had difficulties dealing with it, and went to my pastor because I knew there was some kind of issue with me and that I had some problems. And instead of receiving spiritual guidance, I received, hatred, and I was condemned, and I was asked to leave the church.
There came a point in my marriage where things got really rocky. I made a decision to trust the people at the church and start telling them about what was happening. And I expected them to try and understand. I expected them to help, to accept us broken like we were. But instead, they judged us. They judged me. They blamed me. It was definitely not okay to not be okay.
I was 5 years old. I was going to Sunday school, and I seen a statue of Jesus, and I knew my grandmother'd really like it, so I took it from the church and gave it to my grandmother. The next Sunday, whenever I went back to church, the preacher took me aside and told me I was going to go to hell for stealing. And it really scared me, and that really turned me off. And I asked my mom if I had to go to church anymore, and she said not if I didn't want to. So I stayed away from church for 31 years, and I pretty much went to hell for the next 31 years.
It made me feel rejected.
I was totally crushed.
To this day, it affects my family.
What good did that do anybody?
God forgave me, but the church couldn't.
I wish he would have treated me like a brother instead of a piece of garbage.
We need to be examples and not tell people what they have to do or what they should do, but just show them what we do.
It's really gripping, isn't it? I tell you, I'm doing a little better today. When I watched that the other day, I was just a puddle of tears. I just, wow. It's amazing what we can do to one another, isn't it? Just absolutely amazing. We talk about the, quote, enemy out there when often, quote, the enemy's in here and inside. And it's challenging. So that led me to ask the question, why? Why are we judgmental? What is it about us? And parenthetically, I'd like to say, I believe that God has wired everyone, all the men and women, everyone in his creation, with a keen ability to discern and to be judgmental in the right sense of the word, to judge right from wrong, to judge when there can be a problem or danger. So there's a certain aspect of our being that God created us so that we can respond in circumstances that require us to respond in a resolute way. But in light of what we're speaking about this morning, I believe that one of the problems is pride and insecurity. I lump them together because have you ever noticed the word insecurity is not in the Bible? It's not there. And as one pastor once taught me many years ago, that's because it's really the flip side of pride. So pride often comes out of insecurity, you see, or vice versa, however we want to say that. So I believe pride can lead us to that. I believe prejudice is a big one. Wow, has the church ever been guilty of that over the years, huh? There's a new movie coming. I don't know if you all saw the ad for it, but I didn't even know the story. But there was a couple who were married in Virginia in the 60s. Actually, they had to come to Washington, D.C. to be married because there was a law in Virginia that if you were white, you cannot marry a black person. They went back to Virginia and were kicked out of the state. This is just a little over 50 years ago in the United States of America. That is unbelievable, isn't it? Yeah. And Virginia is where the church historically has been very strong. Yeah. I'm eager to see the movie. They said it's got Oscar written all over it, the story, true story of this couple, all they went through. So prejudice can cause us to be judgmental. Fears can cause us to be judgmental. You know, we fear something, so we want to speak out in a judgmental way against it, a self-protective type of thing. And so fear can lead us to judgmental actions and statements. And then, and you might be able to add to this list many more, but these are just a few thoughts to sort of whet your appetite. But of course, legalistic attitudes. And we saw that in some of what we saw in that video. But also I think, and I'd like to just reflect back on the message that Fred shared with us 2 weeks ago, which was excellent. If you haven't heard it, I strongly encourage you to listen to it. You can get all of our messages on our website. And in that message, he said this: love for the law is more important than the law of love. Religious activity is more important than spirituality. Rules are more important than relationship. Good works are more important than God's grace. What we do for him is more important than who we are for him. Now, who demonstrated those attitudes? Fred and I did a whole series of messages out of the story of the prodigal sons. Yeah, the Pharisees, right? Yeah. They were the ones. They were the religious leaders of their day. They were the people who were faithful. This is who Jesus was birthed into. Jesus was born a Jew. Yes? Everybody's got that, right? There's no question here about that, I'm sure. I think I've told the story before of talking to Linda's grandmother, who was up in years, and we didn't know how many more years she might be with us, and just wanted to have that absolute assurance that she knew Jesus. And so she was talking to me, and she lived in an apartment down in Silver Spring, high rise, she and her sister. And she was complaining because all these Jews were moving in and occupying all these apartments. And now she'd grown up in the Lutheran church. So I said, "Mamaw, did you know that Jesus was Jewish?" She said, "No." Bless her heart. We loved Mamaw. But think about it. Here you are. You're born into the religious culture for which you've been called. This is your heritage. These are your people. This is your faith. This is your church, if I can say it that way. Obviously, it was not a church, but you get what I'm saying, right? This is who you're born and bred and raised as. Jesus was raised in all of the Jewish traditions of his day. And yet, he took a different path, didn't he? He took a different path. And when he looked back at the pathway that he would have been expected to follow, he said, "You know something? You guys got a problem here. You love the law more than you practice the law of love." He says, "You guys got a problem here." He says, "Religious activity to you is more important than spirituality. You want to stand on the street corner so everybody can see you praying, but when you're by yourself, you don't give enough time to prayer. You don't really care about it. You just want people to think you're religious." It says, "Rules are more important to you than relationship. You want to make sure everybody follows the rules by the letter. You could care less whether or not you have a relationship with that person." It says, "Good works are more important to you than God's grace." Wow. And you know something else? Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. It's more important what you do than who you are. And we can all fall into that trap, can't we? We're the religious people today, aren't we? I mean, I'm hoping that if Jesus comes back, he comes back for his bride, his church. How many of you think that's going to happen? I mean, that's what the scripture tells us, right? Huh? So we're the ones. We're the people today. So we have to continually guard ourselves against attitudes of, against judgmental attitudes. So what is the antidote? Well, first of all, if you want to look with me in James chapter 4, there we see, we read, "Dear friends, as part of God's family, never speak against another family member." This is from the Passion Translation, James 4, 11 through 12. "Dear friends, as a part of God's family, never speak against another family member for when you slander a brother or sister, you violate God's law of love." How about that? You violate God's law of love. "And your duty is not to make yourself a judge of the law of love by saying that it doesn't apply to you, but your duty is to obey it. There is only one true lawgiver and judge, the one who has the power to save and destroy. So who do you think you are to judge your neighbor?" Pretty strong words. Yeah. Who do you think you are to judge your neighbor? I feel like the antidote to this problem is found in the verse that precedes what we just read in James chapter 4, verse 10, and the verse a verse that follows, not immediately, but that follows the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. With regard to James, he says in verse 10, that we're to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. How many of you take vitamins every day? Oh yeah, just about every hand's raised in the room here. Okay, I've got my vitamin regime. I've got a whole bunch of things, you know, I do juicing. Yeah, I do juicing in the morning, and I put chia in there and flax oil and all sorts of stuff. Smoothies. Yeah, I put all that good stuff in there, you know, nutritional stuff, try to keep myself healthy. But, you know, something I need to remind myself every day is that I need to take a pill, a humble pill. I need to take that every morning. Every day we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, don't we? It's something we don't just do one time and say, "Okay, Lord, I did that 5 years ago. It's good." Every day we have to do that. Every day we have to take that pill, drink that drink of humility. James chapter 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." And then the other verse, which again is so well known, it's called the Golden Rule. I saw a video once where they're interviewing people on the street and asking them if they knew what the Golden Rule was. One person said, "Whoever has the most gold makes the rules." So they had no clue. I'd like to quote this particular verse, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 from the Complete Jewish Bible. I like the way it reads there. "Always treat others as you would like them to treat you." That sums up the teaching of the Torah and the prophets. Always treat others as you'd have them treat you. Again, this doesn't deny the value of criticism. I mean, my wife takes opportunity to tell me things about myself that, you know, that I need to change, and you know, and I appreciate that, you know. Yeah, it's a long list. You're right. That's right, Melissa. No, you know, what's that? Take my humble pill. Yeah, so that's right. She tells me to do that daily. Take my humble pill. Yeah, but I mean, how many of you appreciate when somebody lets you know, hey, you know, something needs to be fixed, or your breath is bad and needs to be, you know, whatever. You know what I mean? I mean, that's a friend, right? That's marriage. That's marriage, and we're talking about beyond marriage. That's a friend, right? That helps you. So when it says treat others as you'd like them to treat you, that means if you would want somebody to say that to you, to help you, to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, then that's the way that you should treat them. But that's a tall order, isn't it, to treat others as you'd have them treat you? Because, I think and then this is the last thing I want to say this morning, is that sometimes the problem is as much judging ourselves. Some of us are in continual judgment of ourselves. And sometimes because of that judgment, we tend to reflect that onto others. It's really not so much that we feel that way about the others, but we're reflecting what we feel about ourselves. Just a minute, Richard. One of the women we prayed for down there at Lexington Market yesterday, she says, "I know God's forgiven me. She had an addiction, and she wanted us to pray for her about that. And I know God wants me to be delivered from this addiction. I know He loves me in spite of it, but I just can't get rid of the shame. I just can't get rid of the shame." See? So sometimes we can judge ourselves in a way that God never intended for us to do so. We can be our harshest critics, and God never intended that. Richard, you wanted to make a comment?
Yeah, that's something that your wife Linda shared with me once.
Oh, no. Something that my wife Linda shared with Richard once. Okay, go ahead, brother. I don't know if I should say go ahead or not.
Really, you have to really be careful of expectations.
You have to be careful of expectations. Yes, that's exactly right. And we can do that too, can't we? We can put our expectations on other people. Yes. Yes. That's good. That's good. Yeah, she is. And, you know, she helped me about a year ago. I asked her, I had one of those honest conversations. You know, Linda, is there anything about me that you feel I should change? Anything about me that, you know, just be totally honest. I give you full permission. And she thought a minute. And she said, "Yeah, you're too competitive." I said, "Oh, okay. So this is my wife, who I was married to for 2 years before I beat her in ping pong, who now we both wear these Fitbits, and she, I don't have mine on today, but she's challenging me every day to see who can do the most steps. But I'm too competitive. So I've been working on it." What's that? I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Yes, Dorothy.
Yeah, I'm seeing a stranger, and it's like, I feel like the Lord is saying, we all have this stranger in life, and everything that comes to us goes through it. Whether or not it passes through is whether or not, you know, we're free in the Lord. The freer we are, the more it gets through.
Wow. Yeah, Dorothy said she saw a picture of a strainer, and everything in our life goes through that strainer, and however free we are in the Lord determines how much passes through versus gets clogged in the strainer. Is that correct? Yeah, that's good. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Any other thoughts before I close here that just popped in your head as a result of this? Well, I just want us all to continue to work on this, okay? Again, I think I applaud us as a church, as a body, as a community of believers. I think, you know, I'm grateful that we're not a church that holds people in judgment, but we all have to work on it, don't we? We just daily have to work on it. And it may be that, you know, you do fine with your brothers and sisters in the church. You may do fine with your neighbors, who can be a bit of a challenge. I have some neighbors that they live in Section 8 housing next to us, so they don't have a lot of means. And Linda and I have tried to help them out over the years. We cooked their turkey one Thanksgiving in our oven because theirs was broken, and different things like that. And so recently they've been starting their car with a generator, battery thing, you know, every morning. And then finally that didn't even work. So I went out to the husband and I said, "I'd like to get your car fixed." He goes, "Well, okay." I said, "No, really, I want to see that it's fixed. I don't want you all to have to do this anymore. I want to see that it's fixed. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to call the tow truck, have them take it to the service station I've used, and I want them to fix it for you." Okay. So I told Linda, and Linda goes, whoa, how much is that going to cost? And I thought it was the alternator. And so did the service manager, because I went and talked to him first. I said, "Here's what I'm going to do. This car's coming in. I'm going to pay for it. You just do whatever's needed to fix it." He says, "Okay." So he said, "It sounds like the alternator." Rob, you're a mechanic guy. "It sounds like the alternator to you too?" "Me too, yeah." So they towed it in. towed it in. Starters, another good one. Yeah, towed it in. Get a call from the guy. It's fuses. Fuses. They'd blown a lighter fuse by jumping it all the time, and then when they went further, they'd blown a big fuse, which is why I wouldn't even start. So, and the oil needed to be changed. So, less than $100. Praise God. Yeah, yeah. So they get the car back, and the guy was so funny because he couldn't quite get it. He comes to the door and says, Mr. Randy, that's what he calls him. Mr. Randy, when's his car ready, do you know? I said, yeah. And I said, can I drive you up there to get it? Would you like me to drive you up? He says, well, I got to talk to the old lady first. That's the language he used, I'm sorry. But I said, well, why do you have to talk to your wife? He says, well, I got to figure out how we're going to pay for it. I said, I told you, I'm taking care of this, okay? Oh, man, you don't have to. No, I'm taking care of it. Okay, so we drive up. We get up there. I've already paid for it. I got the key. He's going to go inside to talk to them in the service station. I said, Tony, wait. No, don't. You don't need to go in. There's your car. Just get in it. Here's the key. Just get in and drive off. He goes, okay, really? I go, yeah, yeah. He still couldn't get it, you know. So a day later, I see them, and he thanks me. His wife says, thank you, but something else was wrong. And she launched into a tirade and walked away from me because of another problem that she said was caused by everything that was done. Well, it turns out that the tow truck people had to jimmy some things because there was no power, and that created another problem. But the problem was easily fixable. Once it was fixed, everything worked like new. Praise God. Yeah. Now, what's my point in all that? Well, my point is, you may have problems. You may not have problems with people in the church, and you may or may not have problems with your neighbors, but maybe you have problems with a family member. You know, you're doing great with the people here. You're doing great with your neighbors, but when it comes to that particular family member, it's like writing on the blackboard with, you know, chalk. You know that. You know, yeah, nobody likes it, do you? You know, just, wow, you know. We wish we wouldn't invite Aunt Bertha to Thanksgiving every year, you know. Whatever, you know, fill in the blank. Brother, sister, who knows. But guess what? God can change that, can't he? He can change the way you view that person. He can change, and what we need to do, my wife and I have practiced this, we try to, is to say, God, show me how you're looking at that person. Show me your heart for that person. Show me your love for that person. Show me your mercy and kindness for that person. Will that necessarily change that person? No. But what will it do? Change you. That's right. You're the one that'll change. Your attitude will change, and you'll feel much better about that man or that woman. So stand with me, please, and I want to pray for us about this, and I'm going to let Fred close us today. So I just want to invite you right now, Holy Spirit, come right now. If there's somebody in your life that's, you know, you're just like, you know, this is really tough for me. I can hold up this person or that person, but there's one particular group of people or one particular person, whatever it might be, that I just have a hard time with. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart right here and right now. Yeah, Lord, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you came to show us the way. We thank you, Lord. Lord, your life is such an incredible example for our lives, and we thank you for that. Because without it, we wouldn't really have this template, this pattern, this life-giving pattern that allows us to see how to live our lives and how to walk out our daily existence. And so, Lord Jesus, just come now by your Holy Spirit, I pray, and speak to our hearts. And if there are people that we hold in contempt, if there are people that we are judging, if there are people for whom we are hypercritical in an unnecessary way, be it people in the church, outside the church, friends, family, neighbors, whomever, people at our work, maybe our boss, God, just speak to us now, I pray. Lord, speak to our hearts, I ask. Holy Spirit, just reveal that. And God, allow us to just receive your grace and your mercy, and help us to be able to just think of that person as you do, to love them as you do, to show them the care that you want us to show them, to show them the compassion that you want us to show them. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I just thank you. You've given us the grace. You've given us the ability to walk in this way. You've given us the wisdom and the insights and the discernment to be able to practice this, not just to think it, not just to believe it, but to walk it out. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Help us now, I pray. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.